Our lesson this morning is out of Revelation chapter 3, verses 21 through 22, Christ's offer to use opposition's wound for victory over worldliness. In Revelation 3, 18 to 20, Christ called a pastor to be weaned from Calvinist and Arminian factions, giving solutions to the spiritual needs of the last three and the first of Calvinism's five errant points and parallel Arminian ones. In Revelation 3:21, Christ addresses the fifth need of worldliness, which is Calvinism's second errant point, and its parallel Arminian error. And with it, he offers the crown of an amazing influence that follows the cross. So we'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, who is our paraclete, the one who runs alongside us, who also authored scripture through holy men of God, who illumines the word of God to us, and by his power we can actually obey the word. And we ask, Father, for wisdom to utilize each one of these ministries this morning, that we might be found to be acceptable in your sight, not only as believers who have trusted in Christ, but as believers who obey the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And unto the messenger of the church at the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler or the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy from me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white clothing or raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with thyself, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand on the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. And today's lesson on these two verses, verse 21 and 22, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, on the fifth problem of worldliness, Jesus in Revelation 3:21 calls a pastor to overcome as he overcame. And the only other verse in Scripture where Jesus said that he overcame is in John 16:33, where he said he had overcome the world. This is according to a complete concordance that I have on the Greek Testament, pages 665 and 666. So we view Revelation 3:21 for insight in overcoming the world. Now, how does a pastor overcome the world? Christ in Revelation 3:21 offers a pastor the reward of sitting in his throne. And that recalls Jesus' Luke chapter 12, verses 41 to 48 parable, where a master rewards his faithful subordinate steward with rulership over all that he has. Now, in view of the Revelation 3:21 context and the word use that appears in Luke 12, 41 to 48, the steward is promoted for having met the needs of his master's other servants, even if taxing trials have sorely tempted him to gratify his worldly lust, those that be lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, by hoarding his master's food for himself and mistreating the master's other servants under his care. Now, the word sensible in the King James Version there in that Luke 12 passage comes from the Greek word phronimos. And phronimos describes the good steward in Luke 12:42, but elsewhere in Luke's writings, it exists only in Luke 16, verse 8, where another steward wisely controls his response to a current severe crisis that he faces and functions to produce the best long-term results. Now, maybe you can sense where I'm heading with this. There is an intense crisis that the Lord wants the pastor to face in his own life. And here we go. So, number three. In view of the Revelation 3:21 context, we apply all this information to a pastor's situation today. If a pastor who spiritually oversees God's other servants in a church, that would be the congregation, and he heeds Revelation 3:18-20, the information that we've shared before that exposes the problem of being the Calvinist faction and the Arminian faction, and he applies it. But he is mistreated for it. He's mistreated for it because he's not only practicing it, he's teaching it. So there should be a reaction and a mistreatment that a pastor will face for teaching this. Christ still holds him accountable not to indulge in worldly lusts and harshly react to his opponents, but gently to keep expounding Scripture for its eternal discipling value for God's receptive hearers. I've had several people in our class here express to me privately their concerns about pushback that I've received theologically because people have theologically opposed what I'm saying in ministry. And one person has expressed concern because normally when a pastor gets that kind of pushback, the pastor comes back with a club and, slam dunk somebody. And you'll notice that I have tried very hard not to do that because I'm in the running here for the crown. And what God wants to do is for a pastor to die to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of this life, and gently, continually teach the Word of God and to suffer wrong acceptably. Patiently. This is actually dovetails in with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, where a pastor, if he's opposed this way, he's actually opposed by people who have been taken captive by Satan to do Satan's will. So there's an angelic conflict that is involved in this. Now, if the pastor obeys Revelation 3:21, that is, he doesn't indulge in his lusts, he continues to stay at the ministry, he absorbs wrong patiently. He teaches gently and waits for the Lord to deal with the situation. Christ will make him sit in his throne. This is an unusual word. Normally you sit on a throne. But in the Greek it's in the throne. Christ sat in his Father's throne. And in Revelation 4, the people notice that in the throne is the Lamb. The Father is sitting on the throne, but in the throne is the Lamb. The Lamb is the Lord Jesus. So Jesus Christ is in the throne with the Father. The reason for that is God has actually turned over the rule of the universe at this point to the Son of God. So the one who's running nature and the events that you see around us, it's not the Father, it's the Son. And God gave that to the Son of God because of a reward for his having gone to the cross for our sins. Oh, God has highly exalted Christ. And that condition will stay until Christ actually returns. Then the Father takes over control again as the Son is on the earth and going through the Armageddon, the millennial kingdom and whatnot. But eventually everything goes back to the Father and the Father's rule. So if the pastor obeys Revelation 3:21, Christ will make him sit in his throne, and we explain. The similar Revelation 7:17 phrase, in the midst of the throne, in its context, shows Christ will give a pastor a nurturing Bible exposition ministry in a troubled era akin to the tribulation. Now, in that passage in Revelation 7:17, you deal with saints who have come out of the great tribulation. This is future. This is after the church. And the Lamb who is in the throne shepherds them, and he nurtures them and leads them by fountains of living water. It's the Word of God. He expounds the Word of God, and he actually nurtures people who have come out of the great tribulation and builds them up. So the implication is that there will be a mini tribulation, which I believe we're currently experiencing now. We have a big election that is coming up on Tuesday, and I've had a number of Christians ask me, Pastor, what happens if the wrong person gets elected? I said, well, welcome to the mini great tribulation. That's exactly what God has been predicted. And that's why these messages that I've been giving over the last several years have been geared towards helping people in this area, because this is a program that God has. For anyway, that's what is happening at this particular point. Elsewhere in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the Revelation 3:21 phrase, even as I myself, in Greek it's hos kago, the combination of hos kai and ago, occurs only in Luther's era, that's the Church of Thyatira, and the Revelation 3:21 phrase, with me. It should be meta emu, but it's a contraction, metamu, occurs only in Jonathan Edwards' era. That's the Church of Sardis. So Christ will cause a pastor to minister like they did, and he will do it in a worldwide manner. I personally think it may be through the internet, because just before Martin Luther took his stand at the Diet of Worms, somebody by the name of Gutenberg had invented a press. And someone took the 95 Theses that Luther had nailed up on the church door at Wittenberg, and they put it on the Gutenberg press and printed it, and within 2 weeks it was all over Germany and Switzerland, and the Reformation was on. Right now, what's a concern to many leaders who exist in power is that we have an internet that is worldwide, and people can talk together with one another that they haven't been able to talk before. And it's kind of a scary situation for leaders, and that may be one explanation as to why they're pushing so hard for control, because they've lost the control that they had, because the internet, people can talk with one another, and you can share all sorts of ideas left and right. So this is something that, I believe, is personally being fulfilled right now. The pastor will nurture people from an impressive globalist, Marxist, religio-political, economical world complex with which many Arminians and Calvinists are converging. Now, how do I know that? We discern this since Christ calls a pastor in his earthly Davidic throne, offers to seat a pastor in his earthly Davidic throne like he sat in his Father's heavenly throne, which contrast in thrones counters progressive dispensationalism. Let me give you a little history on progressive dispensationalism. Two of the three men who started progressive dispensationalism were professors at Dallas Seminary when I was there. And at the time, I remember they began talking about this new hermeneutic, which is a new method of interpreting scripture and everything. I thought, what world is going on? These two profs, because of the crediting association, said, if you have doctorates who are teaching, who got their doctorates at Dallas Seminary, you're becoming ingrown, so you need to get your doctorates outside in order for accreditation. So they went to Europe to get their doctorates, and they came back, and they were impressed with amillennialism. And guess what? They formed the two of these. The third prof is a prof who was outside of Dallas, but these two men worked with that. And they produced progressive dispensationalism. Progressive dispensationalism fudges on interpreting scripture literally. Now, your former three pastors, Pastor Dr. Pat Kate, Reverend Bill Allen, and myself, all came from the classic dispensational view. We believe in consistently interpreting all of scripture literally. And that brings us to what they call the classic dispensational view that we have. If you fudge in interpreting scripture literally, like they do in progressive dispensationalism, they make both thrones the same. In other words, the Son's throne on the earth is the same as the Father's throne in heaven. Now, they believe that literally Christ will rule on the earth in the future, but right now that throne, the Davidic throne, is in heaven. And there's no grounds for this whatsoever in scripture. It also dilutes classic dispensationalism with Calvinism's covenant theology. Now, covenant theology started by Calvinists. It kind of went away from it, but Calvinists have come back and kind of claimed it as its handmaiden. And covenant theology with progressive dispensationalism backs Marxist social redemption. They actually believe in redeeming society. Now, the Bible never tells us about redeeming society. The Bible tells us to redeem individuals in society away from the world, preparing for the kingdom that is to come. But we're never told to redeem society itself. That's actually seen as social justice. Now, I want to back this up with readings, because I know someone's going to say, well, Pastor, I know some Calvinists, and I know some Arminians. They're not into Marxism. They're not into this and that and this and that. I'm going to give you some quotes. This is a quote by Albert Mohler. He is currently the president of the largest Protestant seminary in the world, which is Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kentucky. It's soundly Calvinistic, five-point Calvinism. Okay, he wrote, this is 1996, in a compendium of, there were 14 evangelical leaders, most of them Calvinists, were concerned about the drift in evangelicalism back in 1996. And he wrote the article, Evangelical, What's in a Name? It's in John Armstrong is the general editor of this book, The Coming Evangelical Crisis. Page 34, quote, he said, in 1994, Robert Brow collaborated with Clark H. Pinnock and proposed a new rendering of God, which denies the Reformed doctrine of election and a reconceptualization of God as a mutual and interrelating trinity, not as an all-determinative and manipulative transcendent male ego. Its heritage actually lies in the human-centered focus of the Arminian tradition, as Pinnock acknowledges. Now, Pinnock started out as a Calvinist because he wrote a book when I was in Bible college entitled Biblical Infallibility, and was published by the Presbyterian and Reformed Publishing Company. But he shifted from Calvinism over to Arminianism. Very interesting. Page 36. This laid the groundwork for a radical revisioning of evangelical theology that is called post-conservative, in that it sets aside the intense reaction against modernity that has characterized so much of conservative Protestant theology in the 20th century. Page 37. According to some evangelicals in this tradition, they now reject the notion of absolute truth outright. I shift over to Brannon House in his book, Marxianity. Brannon House, let me give you a background on Brannon House. Brannon House is a Christian who at one point was a member of the Southern Baptist Convention. I believe he's pulled out his membership because he's seen it's drifting so far. Brannon House was heavily involved as a Christian in politics, rubbing shoulders with leaders of other Christian organizations trying to turn this country back to its Christian roots. He did this for a number of years. But he became disillusioned because he saw a lot of these Christian leaders were fudging theologically to keep Catholics and Mormons supporting their coffers so that they would have a movement. So they started fudging in ecumenism. And so he got out and started writing books about it. Brannon House, in his book Marxianity, page 225, this was written in 2018, quote, the central tenet of existentialism is that there is no absolute truth, and Christians practicing existentialism introduced what is called neo-orthodoxy. This neo-orthodoxy laid the foundation for what we now call the emergent church. So you start with Arminianism, go to existentialism, go to neo-orthodoxy, then the emergent church. Let me tell you about the emergent church, page 227. The emergent church pastors and leaders have convinced millions of youth that all roads lead to God, that the social gospel is our highest calling. Socialism is the economic philosophy that Jesus Christ embraced. Homosexuality is the new civil rights. Abortion is a matter of choice. Pagan spirituality and Christianity are compatible, and proclaiming absolute truth is intolerant. That's the Arminian wing. Now, I pointed out here for added testimony that many Calvinists are converging with the world complex, and see Zeller and so forth. George Zeller, I don't know if he's this now, but he was the associate or the assistant pastor at Middletown Bible Church. I don't know if you know Middletown Bible Church. It's a large, very well-established church in Middletown, Connecticut. Okay? George Zeller, he wrote an article in January of 2004 on progressive dispensationalism. Moderate Calvinist Dallas Theological Seminary endorses progressive dispensationalism, and I know that to be a fact, that interprets Scripture partly figuratively and compromises the classic dispensationalism, that's what we teach in EPOG, with Reformed theology's covenant theology view of prophecy, opening the door for Marxist social redemption and social justice. This belief has spread to moderate Calvinist seminaries like Talbot School of Theology, that's in Los Angeles, and Grand Rapids Baptist Seminary, and likely others. Brandon House, Marxianity, page 288. My, that would be House's office, has received numerous emails and letters from men and women who have supported Calvinist Dr. John MacArthur's ministry for years, but had recently withdrawn their support. These Christians have seen the orthopraxy, orthopraxy is practicing one's stated beliefs, missing from Mark MacArthur's work, not to mention his complicity with neo-Marxists, and have jumped ship. Page 301, Pastor Mark Dever of the Gospel Coalition, Together for the Gospel, and an annual speaker for John MacArthur's Shepherd's Conference for Pastors, endorses a cultural Marxist agenda that seeks to mainstream the radical LGBTQ agenda into mainstream evangelicalism. End of quote. Page 286, quote, John MacArthur for years has donated his credibility to two of the most prominent social justice organizations in America, Together for the Gospel and the Gospel Coalition. End of quote. Page 158, quote, Gospel Coalition founder, the late Calvinist Tim Keller, the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, which I assume is Calvinist because it's a Presbyterian church, has promoted Marxist ideas and quoted Marxist authors without fully disclosing to his readers who he's quoting. On page 159, Keller has become convinced that mixing Christianity with neo-Marxism is the right approach, end of quote. Page 160, Christian colleges and universities across America, led by the likes of Calvinist Al Mohler and Acton Institute, Calvinist pastor Tim Keller, are training students and pastors in the concept of transformational churches that include a growing emphasis on social justice, cultural issues, redistribution of wealth, and liberal-sounding causes, end of quote. Pages 162 and 163, Time magazine reported in an article called The New Calvinists in its March 12, 2009 issue, neo-Calvinist ministers and authors don't operate quite on Rick Warren's scale. But, notes Ted Olson, the managing editor at Christianity Today, everyone knows where the energy and the passion are in the evangelical world. With the pioneering New Calvinist John Piper of Minneapolis, Seattle's pugnacious Mark Driscoll, and Calvinist Al Mohler, head of the Southern Seminary of the huge Southern Baptist Convention, end of quote. Page 163, Calvinist Al Mohler has referred to Russell Moore, a leader of the moderate Calvinist Southern Baptist Convention, as a man from Issachar, an obvious reference to the Old Testament men honored in their perception of the current times. Yet this man for the times has worked with President Obama to promote amnesty for illegals and signed on to the Evangelical Immigration Roundtable for Globalism, Marxists, and Muslims. The Evangelical Immigration Roundtable has been funded, according to numerous sources, by globalist George Soros. We've already established in former sermons that George Soros actually collaborated with the Nazis in World War II, as the Nazis were seizing Jewish properties. Page 251. Today, within evangelicalism, thousands of churches and pastors are fully immersed in the agenda of the Gospel Coalition, which should really be called the Cultural Marxist Gospel Coalition. Communists and cultural Marxists have co-opted countless pastors and once biblically sound evangelical organizations to carry out an information operation promoting left-wing Christianity that will support neo-Marxism. This is the result of the work of men like David Platt, Calvinist Al Mohler, neo-Calvinist John Piper, Russell Moore, Calvinist D.A. Carson, Matt Chandler, and Calvinist Tim Keller. Now, in Revelation 3:22, Christ applies this Revelation 3:14 to 21 message to the churches. So that's not just the pastors. Every believer is supposed to heed this, as I understand it. So the lesson in the application is Christ calls today's pastors to part with the Calvinist and Arminian factions and rely on him to overcome worldly lusts and gently, faithfully expound Scripture for an edifying influence in a troubling era when these errant factions are converging with the oppressive globalist, Marxist, religio, political, economical world complex. Christ applies his message to the churches, so may every believer heed it. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have, if you had. some, it could be on this subject, it doesn't have to be, or if something else has come up, go ahead with it. Yes, Liz.